What genre?
I guess that would be, you're talking what level of hermeneutics, right? I guess that'd be Hermes.
Okay, can you do that with Tosefta? Is that acceptable to do with Tosefta?
Yes, isn't it?
I'm asking the question. You're giving the answer.
My answer is yes.
And okay, so how you rationalize being able to do that?
You're asking questions I wasn't prepared to answer. How do I rationalize that? Well, he's telling a story to get his point across, which automatically means it's not Pashat.
Not necessarily.
Well, okay. But it has no mention of the kingdom or anything like that, so it's not Drosh.
Okay.
It wasn't prophetic, so it's not Saotic. So the only thing I was left with was Rumes.
Okay. Tosefta is like a pendulum. It is between Peshat and Remes, and it can be semi-neutral between the two of them, or it can lean to one side, or it can lean to the other. And so you basically have to read the content and then say, well, this sounds more Remes, or this sounds more practical, and as such, Peshat.
So I guess then this passage would be both because it's teaching a literal lesson you should use in your everyday life, but it's also using that lesson as a stand-in for a higher contract, which would be any values for Hashem.
Okay, so there's no room for Midrash in this particular piece.
I feel as if I'm being trapped.
No, you're not being
Don't do it
trapped.
to
The
Drake. Don't do it to Drake.
question is legit. You said it didn't sound Midrashic, so I'm
Well, it
saying
doesn't
what
seem
you
to.
said. You said it wasn't Midrashic. No, I'm asking you, is it Midrashic, or can you find any Midrashic tenets in this piece or not?
Well, I suppose you could, because when it's talking about your eternal wealth, your spiritual wealth, that would have to do with the wealth of the kingdom of Hashem. So yes, I suppose if you wanted to go there, you could make it Midrashic. But I specifically concentrated on, I guess, the Peshat and Hermes portion.
Yeah, it has Remez and it has even Midrashic pieces because it's speaking about government in the sense of governing money, and this person is managing whatever he's managing for his master, etc. So it does have government tendencies to it. But it's not going to be Midrashic, generally speaking, because it is Tosefta. This does not mean that it cannot, and it does not mean that it cannot go all the way to Saotic materials.
In the same sense, your eminence, that while we can take the creation of the world literally, that's not the reason for which it was pointed out. So even though there may be Midrashic and Saotic lessons here, it was pointed out mainly for its Peshat and Remez lessons.
Okay, yeah, for the most part. But I'm not going to dwell in the Tosefta tonight, and I'm not going to dwell long in Peshat. So, good observation, but I think we've said the basis of what we need to say about that already. Okay, so let's go on. Anyone else have something they want to share for? No. Okay. One thing to just start off on in Peshat, page 32, is that the wisdom that is being spoken of here, Chokhmah, and the myths, and we've basically covered the commentary, so myth and etc. in the commentary. I'm not going to rehash what I've written there and prayerfully you've already read. But I'm going to define a couple things out of Peshat fundamentally so that we can move on and we can deal with some things in Remez. Okay? Several times in Yeshua's life, there is a voice, quote, out of the heavens, and it says various things about Yeshua. The first one at the point of his initiating ministry, which said that this was his son or one of God's children, and he took delight in this particular soul, which is the soul of the Master Yeshua Messiah. Now, that does not mean that that is a special indication and that he is necessarily beyond everyone else or that no one else in the world could ever attain that level. I'm not saying anyone has, but I would venture to say that there have been some true tzaddikim throughout history that were on that same par. There are, in Judaism, at least 10 people who did not die and were, whether you call it transfigured or whatever term you wish to use, for that they went into the spiritual realm without having had to die. And so obviously you understand these men and women as men who were called tzaddikim. Okay, I've read to you before from the book of Luke in the beginning where it said Zechariah and Elisheba are tzaddikim, righteous people. So what I'm saying is that Messiah establishes the goal or the foundation, which this is found in Romans 10 and 4. It says that Messiah is the goal of the Torah, not the end of the Torah, the goal. And so as a goal, we can see him as being one who models the Torah. But we can find this same characteristic in the sages and those persona that did not die, but to transported themselves or were transported into the heavens. One such that you should know quite well is Hanoch or Enoch, who it said one day he was, and then the next day he was not, because God took him. There's a lot of myth about him. He is equated with one of the angels called Metatron. And Metatron is a phrase in Greek that can say that it's with the throne, meta and thronos, and it can mean that he is associated with the throne in some way or another. Now, some don't like Enoch. Some of the rabbis don't like Enoch, and others praise him highly. And then those that praise him highly talk considerably about Metatron. And then when you start to talk about Metatron, it becomes a situation almost of the symbology being so great with this particular individual that you say, what is not Metatron? Okay, because there's so many things that are Metatron that you you find that it's hard to say something about this person that is not part of the way that God has designed the system. Okay? So, the Bat Kol, here is, I said that this is a daughter of a voice. I translated it that way because that is its literal meaning, the daughter of the voice. Now, the idea of the daughter of the voice, you should automatically have a question in your head. Why should it say daughter? And then the voice, you would say, okay, whose voice, right? So you have to ask a couple of questions about this. So I think I explained this, but I'll ask anyone that wants to give an explanation to go ahead and give an explanation. Anybody want to try?
Okay. Well, Your Eminence, it's feminine in the same way you describe it as the Shekinah is feminine. The Shekinah is feminine because, again, it's a reception of the presence of Hashem. That its total entity is a receiving of a being. In the same way that the Bat Kol is... I know what I'm trying to say, but I can't put the words to it. Okay. We feel the presence of the Shekinah. It puts out something, but what it does is it takes what Hashem gives it and gives it a form, in the same way that a woman takes what a man gives it, or gives her, and gives what, the seed form. In the same way that the Bat Kol takes the will of Hashem and gives it a voice. It takes what it receives and gives it a form.
Okay. The reason it is called the daughter of the voice is somewhat, as you're saying, is supposed to be a feminine aspect of the divine presence that communicates something with us. But we have to understand that the communication that is being put forth by any Bat Kol is not on the same level as the voice of God. Okay, are you with me? So it is a voice of authority, but it's not the voice of authority that stands on the same level as the voice of God. And is called a Bat Kol, daughter of the voice, because it means it's a daughter of Har Sinai. Okay, or it doesn't reach the level of spiritual prophecy that is relevant in the voice of God that comes from Har Sinai. Okay?
Is this the same differentiation we see with Abraham when he's with Isaac on the top of the mountain?
Yeah.
And, God told him to do it, but then the angel told him not to. And which one did he listen to?
Yeah. But that can be equally confusing, whether God told him not to or God told him to do it. So which one is first? That's another discussion, but yes. Okay, so Bat Kol, it will never reach the level of prophecy that comes from Har Sinai. So it can say that this is my beloved son in whom I take great delight. But it shouldn't be understood to be, it shouldn't be understood to take the same level of communication and authority that came from Har Sinai. Okay? So it's something that, if tomorrow I was sitting next to one of you and the voice said, "This is my beloved child, I take delight in him." It would be truly something that would honor the individual you were sitting next to and make you know that this person is truly working as a tzaddik. But it's not something that could not be said of any one of us who occupy ourselves with the same duties that, in this case, that Messiah did. Okay? There are many things here in this particular verse. One of the things that happens in 1st and 2nd Peter, and you will look at the top of page 32, it says 1st Peter. That is incorrect. I did not change that. This is actually 2nd Peter and chapter 1, somewhere in that neighborhood. Okay, so... it says that we possess a sure prophetic word in the oral Torah, which we give attention as a lamp that shines in the dark place, and on. I'll explain that more in the Torah Seder that you have this week, as that piece ran together with this piece. There's a lot of reasons why these pieces run together, and that's another discussion. But nevertheless, in the writings of Chacham Tzafet that are titled under the two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter, he deals a lot more with things that are closer to mystical ideas or understanding. But he explains them in a very pashat way. But as I have said in the past, one of the things that you should learn from even pashat, or literally everything under the level of so'od, is that it is laced with those seed words that can be used in deeper levels to be able to interpret the message that is being fostered in that paragraph. Does that make sense? Everybody understand? Okay. So when you start reading a word and you see the word here, lamp, for example, you know, you understand that a lamp is just a light that you put in the house to keep light in the house. But you also understand that this is a very, very so'otic word, speaking about deep, mysteric, mystical light called what we call the Or HaGanus, or the primordial light. And the primordial light we experience every week and every festival, in that we light the women light, generally, most generally, the lights of the Shabbat candles, and that is considered to be the Or HaGanus, or the light of the spiritual realm that shines into the house. And so, in some respect, when you light the lights of the candles, the women open the door to the spiritual world so that we can receive the divine light during the period of time that those candles are lit and shining, actually for the whole day until we go to Havdalah and we light the lapid, the torch, and we conclude the Sabbath. Okay? Questions or comments before we go on? Okay, page 33. For those that will be attending class with the Zimnitz on Thursday evening, I would say that you need to read and reread and read and reread this particular piece of material. Okay, therefore we Jews have declared tzaddikim by our faithful obedience, have been declared as tzaddikim by our faithful obedience. Now let me say one thing. It says that they are tzaddikim. Never will you find in Scripture that it calls one individual a holy man, except for one occasion. And the holy man, where it says that a man is a holy man, is in the book of Kings, where the queen, I believe it is saying that Elisha is a holy man. The difficulty is she's not qualified to make that assessment. Okay? So just because she said it doesn't mean it's true. Now you say, what are you saying, that no one's holy? Not on an individual basis. People are not considered to be holy people. People of a group, a congregation, specifically the congregation of Israel, are considered to be holy people, but not holy individuals. Okay? A holy nation of priests, etc., but not individuals considered to be holy. And so it's interesting you don't read that Yeshua was, quote, a holy man in the scriptures as well, okay? Unless somewhere I'm mistaken and I don't know where it's at. But I say that for as much as I can for the text, the Nazarene Codicil, which is not specifically on the level of the Torah. But anyway, that's another discussion. Okay, so we've been declared tzaddikim by our faithful obedience, and we have peace with God through the Masorah of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, you should understand that when we say the Masorah of the Master, we're not saying that the Masorah of the Master abrogates or does away with the Masorah of the sages. We say that it agrees with the sages. And if it doesn't agree with the sages, we need to back up and try to find out what's wrong, because it will not undergird what the sages have said. By our faithful obedience to the Masorah, we have experienced the loving kindness. This is the word chesed. If you're taking notes, you should write these down in the order that they come, because there's going to be a quiz at the end of the class. No. There's going to be an understanding that you can receive from this that should be much more than what we've been able to add in commentary. And as what is usual in my practice is, if you have a piece of literature to read, read the piece of literature. I'm going to talk more about what is done there than what I have just written. So it's like getting two classes in one. So, first is chesed, in which we stand. Okay, so someone who has chesed is a person who is at the level of being able to maintain his own level of relationship with Hashem. He knows how to sustain himself, etc. But that we will discuss more in a few minutes. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but also in our trials, because we know that trials, tests, this is Gevura, the next of the seven men. So you have already Chesed. Chesed is the president of the congregation. He is on the right-hand side. And then you have Gevura, and Gevura is on the left-hand side, which is very interesting, of course, that it is associated with trial, because trial is a test of what you are, and it is din. I'm not just talking about a trial in a court, but I'm talking about the fact that when you've gone through a test in life, it's din, it's judgment. Okay, because when you have concluded the trial, you either passed or failed. Okay, so if you passed, you've accomplished that level. If you have not passed, then you will continue to go through the trial until you are able to conquer the trial, or we'll just leave it at that. Okay, but it is very deen, okay, as is this side of the side of the spiritual tree, okay, which that needs a whole lot of discussion, and we will do as much as we can this evening, but we will be limited for that. Next, it says, Gevura, our trials produce patience, which is Tiferet, which is the Megid. Megid is always associated with the idea of telling a story, some story that has been given. In the congregation, the man who is the Megid is the one who will be giving the Sabbath sermon. It's not always specifically a rabbi, etc. He is also, the Megid is also considered to be a prophet. Okay? And so you have the prophetic presence in the seven men through this particular individual. Megid also, and we won't get too far out, but if you have an angel that speaks to you in your ear, which all of you should have, we call him the Shomer Malch, that's the guardian angel, and he's just not there for your protection, he's there to teach you Torah. That's his lifelong job. He will remain alive as long as you keep him alive. And so what does that mean? It means what's said. If you keep him alive, he's alive. If you don't keep him alive, he's not alive. And perfectly, we cannot say that about any one of us, but I'm sure there's men in the world that have gone to the level of no longer listening to the guidance of the angel that taught them Torah in their mother's womb. Next individual is Netzach. It's experienced through endurance. He is the Parnas number one of the first pastor. Said, and patient endurance is a proven character, which is Hod. And if you notice, this keeps going back and forth beside the on the sides of the tree, from the side of Chesed to the side of Din. And here Hod is on the side of Din. And so somebody who's been through the experience of life, who has tried and proven, it wasn't all mercy that got him there. Right? You understand that, you know, the trial is what the trial is, but it is definitely going to make you prove what you're made of. And it says that all of these things are from our faithful obedience. So if you're not faithfully obedient when you're tested, doesn't mean that because you didn't measure up at that particular moment that your soul is, you know, bound for hell or anything silly as that. But what it means at that particular point, you did not accomplish the goal, or you didn't achieve the reward that was your potential. Okay, but Baruch Hashem, you know, they say the truth about victory is that, you know, you just got up one more time and you fell down. Okay, this particular individual through the proven character Hod is the second pastor, and his proven character of hope, which is Yesod, the third pastor. And you all have been taught already that this is associated with the feminine idea of Yesod. Now some differentiate and say it differently. Some call Yesod the male member, and as a result they associate it with certain male characteristics, but it is very obvious in this particular case that it is definitely the feminine character. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh. And we said the Ruach HaKodesh is the Malchut. It is the Shekhinah and the Nefesh Yehudi that is given to us. Okay? So the Ruach HaKodesh is the Spirit of God. And there's a considerable amount of discussion that we'll make someday as we talk more about the Ruach HaKodesh, because we need to understand the levels of our soul and the way that we particularly grow spiritually speaking. And the one thing that we can say for everyone is that they're born with a nefesh, which basically translates as a soul, but it is basically more the thing that just gives us fundamental life. Even animals have a sort of nefesh. But we, in order to move on from that level is almost just purely animalistic. But to move from that level to the next level, the spiritual level, or to become a spiritual person, requires the Ruach, and more specifically the Ruach HaKodesh. Now, I differentiate a little bit between the Ruach and the Ruach HaKodesh. And that is a long discussion, which we're not going to discuss this evening. But the Ruach HaKodesh is considered to be the Holy Spirit. It is directly associated with all of the Torah, right? Because how can you be holy or have any connection with holiness without the divine spirit? Okay? Questions or comments before we go on? So, what you should have written down on a piece of paper, seven particular names. Number one is Chesed, number two is Gevurah, number three is Tiferet, number four is Netzach, number five is Hod, number six is Yesod, and number seven is Malchut. Now, those of you who have even minutely entered into any level of Kabbalistic study know that these are associated with the tree called the Tree of Life, among other things. But one of the things that we want to see out of this Remez piece, okay, so everybody, we're in Remez, even though we're talking about things that are on other places are very spiritual, okay? So you can take and you can talk at some length about each one of these characteristics in Sohotic thought. And I'm sure many of you have. Now, what I want you to see first is that there's a pattern of progress here. Now, it's interesting because the progress starts with Chesed and it ends with Malchut. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but this seems in many ways to be almost the reverse of the way that it should be. Right? Seems like we should start at Malchut and then elevate to Chesed. Does anybody else think that that sounds reasonable? In other words, at Malchut you would be less spiritual, and by the time that you reached Chesed you would be more spiritual. Would it be painful for me to say that your thinking is wrong? And the answer to that question is it might be painful, but it's not necessarily so. Okay? Okay, so I'm certain that you can read any number of, or cite any number of Kabbalistic, documents, and they say exactly the reverse. And that's because it's Kabbalah. In Kabbalah, you can go backward, forwards, whichever way you want to go, and explain the process or the development that we are speaking about here. But I'm going to read in the order that Chacham Shaul read, and I'm going to begin your life with Chesed. Okay, so when you come into this world, you personify the characteristic Chesed. Okay, can somebody explain what they think I mean by that phrase? Okay, what is Chesed? Chesed is considered to be loving kindness. It is much more than that, and it's much more difficult to explain than that. So if we talk about any one of the people in the congregation who showed chesed, if they show chesed to somebody else in the congregation, are they truly showing chesed? No.
Your Eminence.
Go ahead.
They would not be showing chesed because that's someone they love anyway. So you need to show chesed specifically to people that you don't know, people that you don't know character. You have to reach out with that loving hand.
Absolutely. So what Don Gabriel says to me one day, he says, Rabbi, I don't have any food in my house. I need some food, etc. It's not loving kindness, it's not chesed, it's my job to make sure that my brother and my sister, etc., have food. If he said my brother-in-law doesn't have food, it's still my job because he's my brother and I have to see to it that this person is taken care of. If there's a man that knocks on my door and he said, I heard that you're a rabbi. Rabbi, my household doesn't have any food. I don't have gas to go to work, etc. Now, when we show loving kindness to this individual, this is loving kindness. It's someone that is outside of our specific sphere of influence that we have to take care of, not because they're someone in the family, but someone who's on the outside of the family, okay? So chesed is loving kindness in a very, very deep way, but it represents the infant, the baby. Isn't the baby the most loving thing you've ever experienced? You love that thing until it's the first time to change the diaper. And then it changes to Gevorah. Okay, so when the infant is an infant, it is chesed. But it does not take very long for that infant to turn into Gevorah. And that means you have to wake that thing wakes you up in the middle of the night and you have to give it a bottle. You have to change its diaper, etc. And this is its judgment. This is judgment against you for having the child to begin with. Ah, so you thought it was all just fun. I still have not figured out how come the child does not first spit out a manual on how to take care of it and then the child comes out.
Because we don't read the manuals anyway, Your Eminence.
There's a couple times when I know I needed a manual. For sure I needed a manual. Okay, so you can see that, you know, when the infant is born, it is quite loving and etc. It's sweet and all these things. But by the time this thing reaches 2 years old, 3 years old, and it starts asking these questions, and it starts to walk and talk, it's pure Gevurah. That's all there is to it. You were born to serve that child. You don't have any choice. Is everybody with me? You know what I'm saying? That doesn't mean you do or you don't love the child, but the point is, at this point, the child is much like it is as an infant. It is so dependent on its parents or whoever's raising the child. It's so dependent that it cannot in any way do anything for itself. By the time it starts to get 2-3 years old, maybe just a hair beyond that, it can start to do things for itself. But That's when you really have to do what? Watch the child, etc., right? Okay, so the childhood progresses from Chesed to Gevura. And there's a period when the child starts to mature to enough that it finds a little bit of balance in its life. And that balance that it finds in life is Tiferet. And it, instead of being impatient, saying, I need it now, 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 it becomes much more patient, and it begins to develop in its intellect to the place of saying that, you know what, you can't have cake every day, or you can't have cake for every meal, etc. Some of the things that you may have acquiesced a bit with the infant or the young child. And then we come to a place that's called Nitzak, and it seems, you know, when they're at a certain level, they have come to a level where that they're reasonably intellectually, you know, headed in the right path. You know, 9, 10 years old, these children can be quite intelligent. They are intelligent. And so you have a bit of time before it reaches the next level, which is called patient endurance in Chacham Shaul's work. And I would say this is about the time that the child, the young individual, becomes a teenager or at that level. And then all hell breaks loose. The patient endurance that is being spoken of here is you as you deal with that child. Have I spoken accurately so far? Everybody understands the path. Okay. And so, you know, when they're teenagers, it's just impossible to think that this individual will possibly turn out to be anybody with reasonable intellect. Everybody knows that the teenagers know more than everybody else in the world. I did when I was that age. I thought I was the smartest man on the earth. Now I say, you ask a question, I have to say, can I get back to you on that? I need to go look and see if I can figure out the answer. The next level is called Yesod, and it's called Hope. So that's when the young person is probably now well beyond its teenage years, and maybe even almost to the end of its 20s. And they finally get some intellect, and they come to the place they realize that life is much more than, you know, all the idealism that we have when we're young people. But that idealism of the teenager is very, very important, because it's a driving force in the individual to get them to the place of being someone who functions normally in society. Much more to be said on that. But the final level is the Malchut, but Chacham Shaul calls it the Ruach HaKodesh. So the Malchut is the kingdom. And you should know about the kingdom if you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. You will understand that the kingdom of God is the government of the sages. Not specifically the government of the world, but the government of your community and the use of the Torah as a legal system for judgment and for life, etc. So in the ages of maturity, wherever you want to draw that line, you realize that the government, and I'm not speaking about the government by and large, I'm speaking more in terms of being inside of the Esnoga and the confines of how life works there. But the government by the Hachamim is truly an umbrella of safety. I think Hashem, when we stand in the judgment, will be the picture of such wisdom that we will not be able to fully comprehend it even at that place and time. Because judgment of an individual is not possible. Do you understand? Okay. If you belong to an Esnoga, a synagogue, and that synagogue has certain rules, but the rules are not specifically what every Jewish congregation in the world keeps. So the congregation has some fundamental things that it does and the way that it approaches the Torah that is the result of their Beit Din. Okay? So the Beit Din says, we read the Torah in 175 pericopes. It'll take us 3.5 years to read through it. And when it comes to other halakhic issues, decisions have been made and we follow what we call minhag or tradition of that congregation. So when God begins to judge an individual out of that congregation, how can he judge that individual? He cannot judge the individual as a singularity. Does it make sense? Someone says, God says, I'm judging you for this particular infraction. And your Beit Din has said that this is how we approach this particular mitzvah or halakha. And so Hashem's going to make you guilty because you did it different than someone else did. So what are you going to say? You're going to say that this was the custom of our congregation and this is how our Beit Din ruled in this particular situation. Will that make you not guilty? Yes, it will make you not guilty. Why? Because you followed the authority that's over you. And this is very much back to what we've said. No man stands in the divine presence alone. He always stands there with the Torah, but he also stands there with his Beit Din. Now, I've said it like this, and perhaps you think I'm ludicrous to say it, but I say, if I say to you, do this or don't do that, someone says, should I take this job? Should I do this? Should I do that? If you made a mistake when you took that job and I told you to do it, whose fault is it? I told you to do it, then it's my fault. So if you made the mistake, it's my responsibility because I said do it. So when you're standing in judgment, you can't be there alone. And I will say, I tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. What I will say is that, yes, I told them to do that. So if there's punishment that should be meted out on that individual, you can't mete it out on that individual. I have to accept that punishment. Everybody with me so far? Now, I have only given these in generalities, and we're far from being at the time when we will count the Omer. And what you could do with these particular levels that he has discussed here, you can do what we do at the counting of the Omer. And the first period of life would be Chesed with Chesed. Okay? The second period would be Chesed with Gevurah, on and on and on. But during that time, counting of the Omer, it is very much an exercise to try to find a balanced life. So when I can look at any individual in the congregation, I can say this person is Din, this person is Chesed, this person is Din and Chesed, this person is, and go down the list. Each one of you, at some point in that 7-week period of 49 days, will find the day that is you. You are this particular quality with that particular quality, however it works out. Now, the practice of counting the Omer and mixing these particular characteristics is for the sake of building your character beyond what you, beyond what feels comfortable. Because God is not in the process of just making everything in your world comfortable. There is what we call going through these steps. The process is called spiritual growth. Now, when that soul first comes to light, or it's born, It's as pure as it can be. It's not filled full of ideas of violence or whatever you want to say. It is pure. So, then you understand that there's always the repetition of these numbers, these names, these qualities. And so, if rather than say that this is seven characteristics that that's 70 years of your life, but on Suriel just had a birthday yesterday. Shalom, Your Honor. We say, I hope you had a great birthday. He turned 21 again, I think. So you could say, you know, this is a 70-year process. That's basically, you know, the life of a man is 70. Not for me. I hope to make it a little bit farther than that. So you could say, you know, the first 10 years, blah, 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 blah. You can go down the list and you can see the development. But it is very important for us to really stop and conscientiously be aware of how you or I as an individual is conducting his affairs in life. Where do you fit on the scale? This is not one who is above another or who is beneath another. It is a characteristic to find out who you are. And once you find out who you are on this level or on the scale of seven in this particular case, then you will understand that you work best in this particular environment. And you will also find where things are uncomfortable for you. But just because they're uncomfortable does not mean that you don't have a responsibility to deal with them or overcome them. If you're uncomfortable, those are the challenges that you face in life. He said our faithful obedience through endurance, through a proven character. He goes on with all the things that will challenge our life. So rather than see this as a chain of seven things that occurs in your life, you can see it as a repetitious cycle. Now, one thing I have not talked about, nor is it in this particular piece of Remez text, but there are three other characteristics, for the 10 men of the congregation, and we have not talked about the other three. But let's just discuss them in brief, because they are a part of the whole system. So, the highest form that a man can reach to is Chokhmah, or to be a sage or a man of wisdom. But at birth, or just before birth, I should say, and you know, I've taught this on many occasions, there's a conversation that you had with God. God gave you the plan for your life, your mission. And then, out of all of the potential that you have as an individual, He reduced that potential down into a finite character, because at some point you existed in a infinite manner. But God collected and refined the essence through the second quality called Bina, understanding, and restricted everything to bring you down into the mission that you would have in this life that he discussed with you in Chokhmah. During the time that you are in your mother's womb is a place or a channel that we will call the abyss. It's as if being at Bina, there is a great chasm that is opened between Bina and Chesed. And it takes Da'at to cross that bridge, if you will, that abyss. But Da'at also means an intimate awareness or an intimate knowledge of something. So you can see that the remez of Da'at in the process of life is when the Malak Shomer, the angel, is the guardian, is teaching you the Torah in your mother's womb. Your whole life just wants to get back to that point. If you love the Torah, you want, that's what you want. You want to get back to the place where you can hear that angel speaking the Torah in your ears. So this is the great abyss, crossing the chasm between the infinite and the finite, becoming a finite creature, going through these 49 levels, not 7, 49 levels, and when you reach 50, you are no longer in this world. You have returned to the initial state that you started in the state of Chokhmah. So all 10, even though that he has not mentioned the first three, you understand that the first three are a part of the process. And they deal with the spiritual world, and they deal with the way that you start your process, or the mission that God has given you, and then the way that you conclude. And when you've concluded your mission, you will start over. Dr. Elliot Shella is taken care of and taking and feeding and nurturing a little baby cat, Sidonia Hoshua, and give her at Roots cat called Sebastian. He's quite an interesting little cat. Of course, we live in a double-wide mobile home, and the cat can be found anywhere from one end to the other. But when you don't see the cat, you have to go looking for it. Because when the cat finishes with his play, that's where he goes to sleep. So my analogy here is that when we finish the job, then we can go to sleep. And we'll wake up. And we'll wake up to the next phase of life. elevation of life, however all that works, and will continue. The practical aspect of this is, as it is with all association with the Torah, is to not just say, well, that lesson was an interesting lesson, or that Sunday's class was a good class, or whatever you might say about those things, but to learn about each one of these characteristics, identify it in your own personal life, knowing that you have which particular aspect that dominates your life, and then determining how that you should be able to incorporate the other six, the other nine aspects into your personal life. This is spiritual growth, and this is the path to spiritual maturity, which will not happen without work. Questions or comments? No questions and no comments. I must have did.
Your Eminence?
Yes, ma'am.
This piece was specifically enjoyable, and thinking about how the Sephirotic tree is lined up and how it lines up with these. It's interesting to see those kind of characteristics in the Torah, but I don't always see them unless you point them out, because my eyes are not trained to see those things yet.
We'll get there. Some of it has to do with, and we're all this way, it's not any one, is that we spend life at a very high speed. And sometimes we don't stop long enough to meditate or even think about some of the things that we do in life. I have a habit of saying the bedtime Shema, but it never fails me that when I say the Shema at bedtime, that what I'm saying is so deep that I can't really fully grasp what I'm saying. And one of the things that initiates this thought while I'm saying that Shema is the infinite of God. So, you know, we say Adonai, and when we say that name or that title, we're not implying just that he's Adonai. We're looking at his infinite as the tetragrammaton. And looking at that infinite, it's like trying to grasp all the characteristics of God in the name Adonai, but really referring to the tetragrammaton and his infinite, and trying to do that all with just saying that word Adonai. And so it always strikes me at that point, or at least I can say that I've been able to make that a part of my prayer when I say that name, Adonai. So I think that the way this should relate to every aspect of our life is that we should realize that there is a spiritual world and a spiritual domain, and it is far deeper than sometimes we give it credit, and that we need to often slow down enough that we can attach ourselves to God on that level, even if it's just, you know, for a short period each day or even each week. And even, for example, on Shabbat, when it seems like everything is as busy as it can be as we enter into Shabbat. But the whole idea of Shabbat is to be the Sabbath of rest when we've entered into that realm of spirituality that is beyond the realm of the natural. So I guess my answer to that is to take the time to meditate on the fact that these things are very important in our daily life.